First Timothy, please. The very first chapter, a portion of Paul's testimony. I want to speak primarily to the lost today. And by the lost, I mean the unsaved. Those that have not yet made Jesus Christ the Lord of their lives. The rest of you may listen in if you care to. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning to read in the 12th verse, the Apostle Paul, certainly among the greatest men who have ever lived. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What I want to talk to you about this morning is the mission of Christ Jesus. Paul said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We've heard a great deal, especially in recent years, about the glorious blessings that come upon those who are saved. And how when Jesus came, he came not only to take away our sins, but also to give us a bountiful abundance of blessings. We hear that Jesus came to heal our bodies, that he came to set us free from demons and demonic oppression, that he became rich or became poor that we might become rich, that Jesus came to give us prosperity, that he came to provide for us peace and joy, that he came to give us a blessed and a happy life, that he came to give us a promise of an eternal future that is glorious, that the bountiful inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ is without equal, without comparison, and we can't even plumb the unsearchable riches of Christ. And all of that is true. But sometimes in our concentration on the multitude of blessings which Jesus came to give, we sometimes overlook the primary mission that he had when he came, and that was to save sinners. Paul said the reason that Jesus Christ came was to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That was his number one mission. To save sinners. Sometimes I think we're afraid to use the word sinner. Sometimes I think we're afraid to use the word lost. Sometimes I think we're afraid to use the word dead. Sometimes I think we're afraid to confront a man with his condition. And he doesn't realize that he needs a Savior. Listen to me, if you have never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you're a dead man. You're lost. The Bible calls you a sinner. And you need to be saved. The most marvelous thing that Jesus Christ ever did, among all the magnificent things that he did, was to save sinners from themselves and from their sin and from Satan's bondage. In the Gospel of Luke, in the 10th chapter, Jesus had sent out 70 of his followers. He had given them authority to use his name. And in that name, he gave great ability to heal the sick, to cast out devils, to do all manner of great miracles and to preach the word of God, to preach the gospel. They did all of those things. And when they came back, verse 17 records, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Hallelujah. We can go about casting out devils. We speak the name of Jesus and demons bow their knee. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Yes, I knew what you were doing. Every time you spoke my name in the presence of a demon spirit, I saw those demons fall from their heavenly thrones. I saw them come tumbling off of their thrones. I saw you defeat them in my name. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And certainly it must have been a glorious rejoicing that day as they rejoiced together in the authority and the power and the blessing and the tremendous miracles that these 70 disciples had observed. But Jesus gives them a word of caution that day, and I believe he gives it to us today. Notwithstanding, in spite of those grand miracles that you observed, in this rejoice not. Don't rejoice primarily in the fact that you have authority over demons, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. If you want to get excited about something, he said, don't get excited because a few wormy demons are subject to you in my name. Don't get excited because a few minor diseases were healed in my name. Don't get excited because of these blessings that you see in the natural, but get excited because you're saved. I came to save sinners, he said. All of the rest of this is just fringe benefits. It's icing on the cake. But my primary mission when I came was to pay the sacrificial price for the sin of mankind and to save those who are dead in their sin and give them an opportunity to have a new life inside. Why was it necessary that Jesus come to save sinners? Because Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, all have sinned. Romans 3 and 10 says, there is none righteous. No, not one. But you would say to me, well, Pastor, I'm not all that bad. I've lived a pretty good life. I've seen other people around about me. I know what you're talking about, those sinners. I've watched them. I've seen them do their sin. Some of them even do it out in public. They just don't seem to care. But Pastor, I'm no sinner. I've been a good boy. I've been a good girl. I was raised in a Christian home. I grew up, my father-in-law is a preacher. Are you kidding, sinner? I'm no sinner. Yes, you are. If you've never been saved, you're a sinner. The Bible says that you are. I don't say that you are. God Almighty says you are, and I guess he ought to know he made you. He's watched you. He's watched your life. It's natural for you to sin. But Pastor, I'm not a sinner. I don't go about committing sin. Let me ask you this. Have you lived a perfect life? Have you always done right? Have you never missed it, not even one time? My Bible says that if a man offend in one part of the law, that he's guilty of the whole thing. Did you know that God's standard is perfect? Matthew 5 and 48, Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, as my Father in heaven is perfect. Who of you would like to stand up and say, in myself I am perfect, and be labeled a fool? I thought I better throw that in. There's none righteous. There's none, you see, that meets the criteria that God has established. Listen, if you die today and you were to stand before God, the choir sang the song, Jesus is coming again. We joined in and we sang, Jesus is coming again. Are you ready if he comes? What if he showed up before church was over today? Are you going with him? Or are you staying behind? We sing, oh, hallelujah. Are you singing hallelujah now? Jesus is coming again. You can bank on that. He's coming. And he's coming to take those who are washed in his blood. If you're not washed in his blood, you're going to stay behind. The Bible tells us in Romans 6 and 23 that the wages of sin is death. Now let me tell you something, beloved. Death is death is death is death is death. If the punishment for the crime of murder is capital and it's death, then if you commit murder, you'll die for it. If the punishment for stealing a nickel from your mother's dresser when you were six is death, then you'll die for it. Oh, come on, Pastor, just stealing a nickel? just telling a lie, or just a little white lie. The penalty's the same. Murder, lying. Doesn't make any difference. It doesn't say the wages of murder is death, and the wages of lying or stealing is 5 years. The wages of sin, beloved, is death, and it's all sin. God makes no distinction. It's either perfection or it's death. Now you've got to make a choice. Are you perfect? If not, you're dead. And you're going to inherit eternal death. Now when the Bible talks about death, it is talking about a horrible state of existence. It describes eternal death in terms like these. Jesus said, weeping, gnashing of teeth, constant crying. I've heard people say, well, Pastor, I believe that you experience your hell here on earth. That is the devil's lie. What you've experienced here on earth that is hellish is only a taste of what the real thing is all about. Constant weeping. Torment like you've never experienced before. So awful that your teeth, you can't stop them from grinding together, gnashing them on each other, grinding your teeth in awful agony. Jesus once again described this place as a place where those who go there, their worm dieth not, and the fire is never quenched. It's a place where there's a constant burning, and you can't die. You want to cease to exist, but you can't. It's so awful and so terrible that you'd destroy yourself if you could, but the Bible says men seek death and they can't find it. Can you imagine suffering such a horrible existence that you wanted to kill yourself and cease to exist, and you couldn't find any relief because you couldn't die? That's what it's like there. Revelation chapter 20 tells us that it's a lake of fire. Isaiah 66. Just turn over there to Isaiah 66 just a moment, last few verses in the book of Isaiah. I believe that there's any way that I or anybody else can accurately describe what eternal hell is really like. All I can do is give you the words of God to describe it and trust His Holy Spirit to minister it to your heart. The 24th verse. It says, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die." In other words, their life shall not leave them. They will remain and retain their consciousness. "Neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." The most awful movie you have ever seen, the most horrible dream you have ever had, the most terrifying experience you have ever heard tell of, wrap them all up and multiply them to the nth power, and you'll have almost an accurate description of what hell is like. And you say, "Well, Pastor, ever since I've been coming to this church, I've heard you talk about a loving God. How would a loving God ever consign a man to that kind of a place?" He never did. He never prepared hell for you. Matthew 25 and 41 says that God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. But as long as you continue to serve the devil and make him your Lord, you're going to get his inheritance. And you're going to go where he goes, and you are self-condemned. God didn't condemn you, you condemned yourself. And when you go, you don't say, "Hey, God, I don't rate this." Because yes, you do. You have offended a holy God. Sometimes I believe we have this image of God as a great big sugar daddy in the sky. And it's His desire to pour out blessings upon the people, and that is all true. But if you'll read the book of Revelation, you will find that when John, who knew Jesus Christ personally upon the earth, when he saw Him in His resurrected body, he fell down in front of Him like a dead man. He said, "I can't stand the glory that I'm perceiving." It was so much for him. He was in the presence of a holy God. And you can't play footsie with God. He does not know the game of patty cake. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, God spoke through Peter and He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." In Hebrews 12 and 14, we're told that we must follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If there is sin in your life, and there is, if you're a human being and you've never been saved, you're a sinner. And you will not stand in the congregation of the righteous, and you will not behold the face of God forevermore, but you will be consigned to an eternal, burning, tormenting hell. If you've never heard this message, you're hearing it now. You say, "Pastor, it's not right to frighten the people. Pastor, you ought not to speak so directly. Pastor, you're making me afraid." Thank God you're afraid. The book of Jude, the 24th verse says, "And others save with fear, pulling them from the fire." You bet I'd frighten you out of the fire if I thought I could. I'm not trying to scare you this morning. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. But if you're getting scared, why don't you get saved? Then you won't be scared anymore. Bless God, I was scared too. Till I got my sins forgiven. Until I accepted the perfection and the holiness of Jesus Christ, and when I invited Him into my life and made Him my Lord and Savior, God imputed His righteousness to me, and I became all right. That's the gospel. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it any easier when you're 25 than when you're 16. You can't do it any easier when you're 65 than when you're 25. As a matter of fact, it gets harder as it goes along, not easier. Give your life to Jesus Christ while you're young. Give your life to Him early. Every one of us needs to be saved. Paul needed to be saved. He said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Peter needed to be saved. John needed to be saved. I needed to be saved. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. Each and every one. It's a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10. It is a fearful thing. This is no panty waist God. This is no Casper milk toast God. This is the God that rained fire and brimstone on an unrepentant Sodom and Gomorrah. Destroyed them. Boy, He wouldn't do that to me. Don't you kid yourself. This is the same God that delivered Moses and the children of Israel through the Red Sea by a miraculous deliverance, and then brought the waters crashing down upon Pharaoh and all of his chariots and hordes of armies. Oh, He wouldn't do that to me. I'm a good person. Are you perfect? Are you holy? Do you meet God's standard? The wages of sin is death. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Almighty God. But God gave a wonderful invitation. He said it through the lips of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He said this, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." You can come to Him and He'll put His arms around you and accept you and forgive you and take you into His family. But if you fall into His arms, it's a fearful thing. Now, sooner or later, you are either going to come to Him or fall into His arms. One or the other. You'll either come voluntarily and be saved, or you'll fall into his hands of judgment. And you will find out how just and holy real love is. That's the choice that every one of us must make. We either come or we fall. Now, if you've already come, you know what I'm talking about. But if you have never come to Jesus Christ, you are in a place where you're going to fall. How do you know you've got another day? How do you know you've got another minute? How do you know that before this service is over? How do you know that when I give the invitation in just a few moments, that there's going to be an opportunity for you to come? How do you know there's even going to be an invitation? Do you? If Jesus were to come this minute, would you be coming or would you be falling? That's the choice. Everyone must make the choice. And let me say unto you this morning unequivocally this. If you have not come, you have decided not to come. Don't you ever say, I never had a chance or I didn't have time. By not coming, you are making a decision not to come. And when Jesus appears, he has every right to consign you to the inheritance of the devil. Right now is the time to be saved. Not this afternoon, not tomorrow, not next week, not after you get married, not after you get too old to have any fun. Stupid reasons. I never had so much fun since I came to meet Jesus Christ. I wouldn't trade the first 37 years of my life for one day since I've known Jesus in terms of sheer happiness and sheer joy. It's a devil's lie. As long as you want to continue to do sin, then you ought to know that when the paymaster comes, your pay envelope's going to read hell. The wages of sin is death. The second half of that verse reads thusly, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a free gift, but you must come. You must come and you must accept it. Paul wrote in the 10th chapter of Romans, the 9th and the 10th verses, and perhaps you'd want to turn there. You might be asking now and saying, well, I want to come. I don't want to go to hell. I want to come, but how do I do it? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus came to save you from an eternal hell. He came to save you from a life of destruction and torment. And his invitation today is, won't you come and simply receive it? Pastor, what must I do? First of all, you must agree with God that you're a sinner. You must be willing to acknowledge that you're a sinner and you need salvation. Secondly, you must believe that Jesus Christ died for you personally and he paid the price for your sins. And that when he rose from the dead and that he's alive today, that the price for your sins was paid. The fact that he rose from the dead means the deal was complete. And then you must ask him to save you. Ask him to come into your heart. And then you must receive it. By faith, you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, and you will have received it. It's really a very simple transaction, but it's one of the most difficult that people make. It's difficult because it is the single most important decision that you will ever make in your life, no matter how many years you live. there is a hell to shun. There's a heaven to gain. The choice is yours. And God is giving you that clear choice this morning. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into this world to save you, to save me, to save Paul, to save Peter, to save all mankind. If you've never been saved, your inheritance is a horrible hell. But you can change that today. And in the name of Jesus, I'm going to invite you to come and receive him. Would you bow your heads, please? Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed, including the children. Heavenly Father, we see that the ministry of Jesus was primarily to save sinners. We see that that was the essential part of his ministry, and we thank you for your love towards us, that you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. You sent your only begotten Son. I ask you, Father, for the spirit of conviction upon this congregation. Those that are here this morning, Father, that are still sinners, that have never had their sins washed in the crimson flow, those who have never openly acknowledged themselves as sinners and received the forgiving salvation that Jesus offers. Convict in the heart, Lord. Let them see themselves as you do. Not in a condemning way, but in a convicting, life-changing way. Let salvation, Lord, come into every life today that is still bound with sin. Do it by your Spirit, Father. It's the only way it can be done, we know that. We have faithfully preached your word and faithfully declared your truth. The way is made abundantly plain. The need is abundantly clear. Now move in a powerful way by your Spirit on the lost. That everyone who's in this congregation who is presently lost, whether they know it or not, would you identify it for them and make this day the day of salvation. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Move powerfully, Father. Powerfully with your conviction, as well as your love. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Save everyone who's lost in Jesus' name. Amen.